The title of this sermon is Burning Sage. It was delivered on September 25th, 2011. Hope that you are inspired and enjoy it.
Everyone was excited for the big game. We were going across town to play against our rivals, our arch enemies. Wherever you live, it's funny because we all have these enemies. They may change over time, but Rifle versus Glenwood, or Rifle versus Coleridge, or Rifle versus Grand Valley, and vice versa. We all have our enemies. We all have our rivalries that we have. So my coaches decided that it didn't matter what happened the rest of the season, but if we didn't beat our arch enemies, our rivals, the season was not a success. So they practiced us extra hard, wind sprints and weights, and over again we went through the plays. We even learned their plays so that we could be prepared for the basketball game on Friday night. Friday night finally came, and at my high school, we played every game in one night. So the freshman team would play, and then the sophomore team, then the JV, then the varsity team, all on one night. And our coaches would try to pump us up so that every team sort of hopefully pumped up the next team so that there could be a huge victory that night. And you have to know a little something. At that time, I was on the sophomore team, and I had a coach named Jack Elvis. Jack Elvis spent his career as a firefighter. This man was a 5'2" red-haired fireball. What he lacked in coaching abilities, he made up in pure and raw passion. What he lacked in any tact with people, he made up in screaming at us as loud as he could. But we saw through the screams. We knew he wanted us to play to our very best. Even though he screamed and yelled and his face would just get this bright orange red, he couldn't jump, but he could stand on his tiptoes. So we knew we were really in trouble when he was standing on his tiptoes and that bright red orange face came out and then the screaming proceeded. Jack Elvis had prepared us well. And so the game started and everyone was filled with emotions and excited. We got out to a 10-0 lead. It was a great moment until one kid that I was defending got around me, scored a little 2-point layup. It was 10-2. Well, you know it. He's on his tiptoes. The face is red. He's screaming, timeout, timeout. We're only 3 minutes into the game and Jack Elvis is ticked off. So we come over to the huddle and he starts screaming, we're not giving enough. We're not playing the best we can. So we go back out there. We score 15 points in a row to their nothing. And we think we're doing great until a kid shoots a prayer three-pointer. It goes in. Jack Elvis back on his tiptoes, screaming red, timeout, timeout. Now, the score is 25-5. We're up by 20 points. So the guys on the team are like, Dale, you got to talk to him. Apparently, I got singled out as the captain that had to speak up to our fireball coach. So before he could lay into us, I said, Coach, coach, we're up by 20 points. He takes his clipboard, he slams it in his hand, slams it on the floor, and he goes, Well, you should be up by 50. Everyone on the team just busted up laughing. And all the tension dropped because there's something about Jack. Jack wanted us to be our very best that day. It didn't matter what that scoreboard said. He wanted us to be the very best we could possibly be. And every one of us knew it. We finally got in our heads. It wasn't about the scoreboard that day. It was about us working together as a team, learning what it meant to work hard and win. But then things got a little worse later on. As the JV team played and as the varsity team played, pretty soon there was a lot of trash talking. There was a lot of elbows being thrown. There was a lot of coach rivalry. And pretty soon that natural, really good competition level went to a whole nother level. These were our enemies, and we were to defeat them. So I'm sorry to tell you that fights broke out on the court. Fights broke out in the stands. Fights broke out in the parking lot. Glass was broken. Kids were taken to the hospital. It got serious. What started out as a fun rivalry all of a sudden ended up with our stereotypes and our gossips and our anger resulting in pain and hurt and frustration for many. And it's interesting how that works. A healthy rivalry can all of a sudden turn into hate and pain and violence against someone. But then, in the midst of that, we hear Rabbi Jesus calling us to think about a bigger life. The Rabbi Jesus says, come, follow me. The Rabbi Jesus says, come and see. Come and see that life can be abundant and full and overflowing. Come and see that you can experience something more than all that mess and chaos. Come and see. Come and think about the unthinkable, living with no enemies. But we have a question to answer, all of us deep within ourselves, that can't be answered easily. Do we really want the freedom that the Rabbi Jesus can offer us? Do we want to be people who are alive, present to others, open, forgiving, peaceful, compassionate, and generous? Or do we choose that way of American mediocrity, that way of death, that way of distraction, of closeness, of mercilessness, of anxiety, of callousness, and of stinginess? We live in a moment where we have to choose. But I'm convinced no one ever sets out and says, I'd like to be Mr. Mediocre for the rest of my life. All of us want to be something more. All of us want the freedom, the love, and the life that the Rabbi Jesus offers us. But the difference between those who follow the way of mediocrity and those who rise above to lives of excellence and virtue and character is practice. We have to practice. Just like my high school basketball team did those drills day in and day out. Just like the pianist plays day in and day out. Practices make all the difference. Jesus teaches us practices of freedom. Practices that can free us from all that we get mired down with in earth here. And the practices of freedom that Jesus teaches us, the three that come over and over again in the New Testament, are forgiveness, our love for our enemies, and our service to one another. These three incredibly challenging calls call us to something more. It's as if Jesus calls the time out, gets us into the huddle, and says, I want more from you. You can be your best self. You can become all that you were created to be. Jesus, like a great coach, wants every one of us to be fully alive, open, and free to the awesome possibility of living. And so, in this passage, as we follow the way of Jesus, we overhear him saying to us, you have heard that it was said, keep in mind now, he's setting us up. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, Jesus was talking about here, it comes from Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor. This was part of the Torah, or the first five books of Moses that every good Jewish boy and girl would learn. Love your neighbor. This is a part of what it means to grow up Jewish. And then Jesus quotes another thing. He says, and hate your enemy. Now, in the first century world, there were many different groups, many different rifle, Glenwood, Coleridge, Grand Valley, and there were Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, and there were a group called the Essenes. The Essenes thought that they would live away out in the desert, and by living away in sort of monastic communities, they would purify the Israelites in Jerusalem. And they came up with that saying, hate your enemies. So Jesus quotes for us the buzzwords in the first century world. Love your neighbor, the good Jewish response. Hate your enemies, the Essenes' reaction to this response. So we're given, laid out for us, the teaching that Jesus hears a buzz. And then he says this, look out when the Bible says, but. There's a big but, and he says, I tell you this, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Wow. He just threw it into high gear. He just called the time out, gathered us together, and told us to live at another level. It's not just about loving your neighbor. I want more from you than that. It's about loving your enemy. So first, the word love there is the word agape. It's the highest form of Greek love. It's the covenantal love between God and human beings. It's a love that is steadfast and ever flowing day after day, ever fresh and anew. It's God's love for every single one of us. But it also can mean a gap or a space. So Jesus is asking us to create space in our hearts and at our tables for our enemies, for those that are different than us. Create a constant space in our heart to love them. But who's our enemies? After all, that's a hard question for us to think about. Who is really my enemy in this world? An enemy is someone who gets underneath your skin. Someone who constantly criticizes, someone who even harasses you, someone who stands against your principles, your virtues, someone who constantly has the ability to turn down your movements toward them in love, someone who turns their back on your attempt to reconcile, to be friends. Enemies, those people who are radically different than us that we just can't figure out. And we're called in that space to create space for them in our hearts and in our life. That's tough. And then Jesus says to pray for them. The second thing that we do is constantly offer prayers for those people who are tough to deal with. And so we offer our prayers for those who are tough, for those who annoy us, for those who give us trouble on a consistent basis, for our bosses and co-workers and our corporate managers, all of those people that constantly we battle with day in and day out. Then the passage says this. It says, when you love like this, you become sons and daughters of your heavenly Father, because God makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, because God makes it rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Those are beautiful poetic lines. Rain falling on the righteous and the righteous, and the sun rising on the evil and the good. This is a poem where Jesus is declaring God's goodness. God is a loving God. God is love, and love is God. And this creation, this awesome life that we live, is filled with love, filled with God's love overflowing to us. And when we love our enemies, we love people that God loves. That's an amazing thing for us to get our heads and hearts around. And then, as if we still haven't got the point, Jesus offers us two provocative questions. It says, if you love those who love you, what does it benefit you? Even the tax collectors do this. Now, it doesn't take you much imagination. In the first century world, tax collectors, what do you think their social standing was? Good or bad? Bad. Good. We would insert in our world politicians, right? Yes. And then, as if we still haven't got the point, he says, who of you will greet only your brothers and sisters? Do not even the Gentiles do that? Ouch. Do you feel the punch? You can insert that grumpy neighbor next to you. So if you only greet your brothers and sisters, but not your grumpy neighbor, and your grumpy neighbor does the same, what does it benefit you? Are you living out the high calling? Jesus has called the time out, and he's rallied you together, and he's told you it's not about 25 points ahead. It's about you pursuing, becoming all the person God's created you to be. It's about you becoming a free person. Then he makes it clear in the next verse. He says, therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, right away, many of you say, well, that counts me out. I'm not perfect. But the word, the Greek word there is telos, and it means to be fully mature, to be filled with integrity, to have a kind of rock solid character about you. So be filled with integrity as your heavenly Father is filled with integrity. We love our enemy because we follow a God who loves all, and we follow a God who's filled with integrity, who every day and every night showers us in loving kindness and in forgiveness. An incredible, challenging passage of Scripture. So we want to ask another question. Why love our enemy? If we step away and we think about this, why would we love our enemy? And the first thing is because the Rabbi Jesus has offered us a life of freedom. And when we love our enemy, we are freed from the baggage. It's a lot of weight, when we hate people. Hate is suffocating, right? Where love is freeing and rejuvenating to our souls, no matter how hard and tough it is to love some people. The second reason is that when we love our enemy, it's transformative. When we allow our enemy to be at our dining table, when we truly listen to them and where their differences come from, there's transformation for everyone. Everybody wins. And then number three, every act of love, with every time we love our neighbor, we are making a new world here and now. Jesus' message is not about an otherworldly reality. It's about right here and right now, creating people, the people of God, who transform communities and cultures with nothing in their hands and hearts but love. Love transforms the world. But of course, we come to the last question today is, how do we do that? I mean, that all sounds great, but how do we practically learn to love those who completely annoy us on a daily basis? And here's what I got for you today. Mirrors, snowflakes, valentines, and pennies. Mirrors, snowflakes, valentines, and pennies. So, when we want to learn to love our enemies, we need to, first of all, look in the mirror. We need to ask some serious questions of ourselves, like, am I just being too sensitive? You know, is the outward forces of my mortgage not being paid, my job being tough, my health not being right, forcing me to be mean to someone else? But we also need to look inside that mirror and remind ourselves that we are loved by God, and God loves the other person too. And then, of course, as we leave that mirror, we think to ourselves, not everyone's going to like us. Some people don't like your hair. Some people don't like the job that you have. Some people are jealous of your car, of your truck, of your snowmobiles. Not everyone is going to like you. Some people will not like you because of what you represent to them, change or newness or whatever that may be. Not everyone's going to like you, and we have to learn to deal with this. And just because they don't like you doesn't mean you can't love them and offer love over and over. Snowflakes. Every single one of us is made in the image of God. Every single one of us has elements of goodness, elements of God's character, God's heartbeat within us. And when we think about our enemies, we think about snowflakes, and we can write out these character qualities that we see in every one of us of goodness, of virtue, and that helps us. That frees us to love that person. Lastly, valentines. Every one of us, at least when you were young, you had to go through this little ritual at school where you buy tons of Valentine's cards and you don't really want to give it to a couple of the kids that you don't like because they've been really mean to you and they've spit and kicked and hit you on recess. So why would you want to give them a Valentine card? But that's exactly the point. We give Valentine cards to everyone. We give hearts to everyone, reminding ourselves that we're to bless, that we're to give of what we have to our enemies. And in that way, we're transformed. And lastly, pennies. If you've ever been to a wishing well, you stand at the wishing well and you throw in a penny, you throw in a nickel, and what you're doing is hoping. What you're doing is praying for something to be better, for something to change. And we pray for those people that get under our skin. We throw out a prayer for them. We continue to pray for them. And then we repeat this process over and over again. If we want to love our enemies, we have to look in the mirror at ourselves, remember the snowflakes, give them valentines, and pray for them with the pennies over and over again. 3 weeks ago, I went camping with some really good friends. But, you know, the longer you journey with people, the longer you have history with them. And that's good history, and that's bad history, and that's baggage. That's just how it is in human life. And these have been our really good friends for a long time, but there's been some hard moments in our friendship. So we all went camping together, and they have kids, and we have kids now. And we sat around that campfire, and of course, there was a whole lot of sage to get our fire started. And as we burn that sage, that aroma of sage comes out. And I like to think that sage, that moment is holy ground. When you're sitting around that campfire, and you smell that fragrant sage, and there's this possibility of change, of transformation, of forgiveness, of love. We love our enemies when we burn sage and create space to love and listen to others. So Chris made for us today this beautiful sage tree, and then we have our sage here. If we are to be free people, if we are to follow the rabbi to freedom, we must learn to love our enemies. Amen. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward right now. And they're going to hand you a little postcard. And on this postcard, of course, I have pictures of mirrors, snowflakes, valentines, and pennies. And I'm just going to play a little, basically a musical. You can pass them out as I talk. Thank you. And I'm just going to play this song. And I'm going to ask you for 2.5 minutes just to reflect on the mirrors, the valentines, the snowflakes, and what God is speaking to you through this message, through this time together.